If you do have a Bible and you want to turn with me, it's Acts chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 31. And I'm not really going to focus on the first bit, but just to give you the context. So Peter and John had healed somebody outside the temple, and the religious authorities were not particularly happy with this happening. And so this is the continuance of the story. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees — remember, the Sadducees are the ones who don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. Yes, so they don't believe in the resurrection or spirits or anything like that. So these guys came much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that Jesus is there, that in Jesus there is the resurrection from the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. That's a good church gathering. The next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who is sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you that all the people of Israel and all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." This is a key verse. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they had ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What shall we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. And after they were released, they went to their friends and reported the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And we give thanks to God for that reading of his word to us. because it is always life and peace and blessing. So, great, if we can have the PowerPoint up, that's brilliant. And I've got the clicker, so we can click through it. So we're going through the series on the Church Without Barriers, and we talked about Zechariah 2, where God was going to repopulate, protect, and be the presence, the glory of his church. And then we looked at the values. So let's say them together. Fullness, freedom, openness, welcome, generosity, willingness. So we talked about fullness in the second week, full of Christ, full of the Spirit, growing in love. We talked about freedom last week, freedom to believe the truth, freedom to obey, freedom to love. And this week we're talking about openness. So you may have heard it said, and I've used this phrase myself, my life is an open book, hence the picture of an open book. And the idea of it is that it gives people the opportunity to say, look, everything you see is everything that I am. You know, what you see is what you get. You know, it's my life's an open book. You can rifle through the pages of my life. There are no secrets. I live in the open. Others of us, however, may be inclined less so. My life is an open book, but I don't allow everyone to read it. And maybe some of us are a bit more closed off, and we're kind of the mindset of, well, that's my business, and, you know, I don't want you to know that. And there may be some of us who are like that. Our culture says something very similar. Our culture says about faith, and about our faith in particular, culture says, your faith is a private thing. That doesn't belong in the public sphere. Your faith should not inform your public life at all. I think as the, was it, one of the spin doctors of Tony Blair's New Labour years ago, we don't do God. Tony Blair himself was a Christian. His wife was a devout Roman Catholic. He himself converted to Roman Catholicism after he left number 10. But the culture tells us your faith is a private matter. That's between you and God, and you don't do that in public, please. But you see, the passage today is the exact opposite of that. You see verse 13, and we'll read it a few times. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized who they were. And this word boldly, or the boldness, it's a word that can also be translated openness. When they saw the openness, the ability to speak with candor, if you like. Candor being that quality of freedom and kind of being open and honest and frank. It's what characterizes the disciples in their speech. But also, I think it's not too much of a stretch to say that it characterizes the way they used to live as well. And so for us, this is a great example of how to live openly. To be a church without barriers means that we must live our faith out in the open. That there is no distinction between who we are on a Sunday morning in church and who we are on Monday morning at work or out in the community, wherever we happen to be. It means that there is an openness to our life. We are the same no matter where we are. So if you say praise the Lord in church, then on Monday morning when you get up and you have to get out of the house and do all the things you have to do, you still say praise the Lord. Because there's no difference between praise the Lord on Sunday and praise the Lord on Monday. If we're going to be a church without barriers, we're going to be an open church. Hence the idea, as we discussed on Thursday night at the church meeting, about knocking the walls down and creating an open space. Because actually, even this morning, you can tell when it's grey like this, we feel it feels closed in. Feels like people can't come in. But actually, we want to live our faith openly in the world. And as we prayed this morning for Pakistan and in Afghanistan, you can't be a Christian and tell your kids, because your kids might let it out in the open. But we have freedom in this country, friends. We have immense freedom to be Christians in this culture, and we need to take every opportunity to use that. So the question then is, how do we live our faith openly and boldly? And I think there are three things that from this passage that can help us do that. Spend time with Jesus. always speak out your testimony and pray for boldness. So we'll look at each one. Spend time with Jesus. Verse 13 again. He said, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, realized they were uneducated and ordinary men. They were companions of Jesus. They recognized them as companions of Jesus. Luke describes them as ordinary, uneducated men and companions of Jesus. This idea of being uneducated was that they didn't follow a rabbi of the Jewish faith, an official rabbi. So therefore they were uneducated. They were just fishermen to these temple priest authorities. And they were ordinary. They weren't part of the temple setup. They were, we might describe it in church terms, lay people. They weren't clergy. They were lay. But he also describes them as companions of Jesus. There's two things I want to draw out of those, that description. The first is this. They were everyday ordinary people, just like you and just like me. There was nothing special about them. And by the way, I want to reiterate, there is nothing special about me at all. I'm like Paul, I am the least of the apostles, if you like. There's nothing special about me at all. Peter and John, same. Everyday, ordinary people. We are all in that boat. The second thing, and this is the key to the point that I'm making here, is that they were companions of Jesus. They spent time with Jesus, learning to do everything that he did. Just the way he did it. They had these intensive 3 years with Jesus, and they learned to be just like him. It's exactly the same way that rabbis in the first century used to be in charge of the education for every village, and so the rabbi was, he ran the synagogue, and he would have the five to ten year olds, and he'd teach them how to read and write. The 10 to 15 year olds, he'd pick some of the special ones from those 5 to 10s, and he'd pick them to learn how to be interpreters of the law. They'd learn more of the rest of the Old Testament, and they'd learn how to interpret it and that kind of thing. And then when they were 15, they'd go off and have a trade with their family. And then if they were 15 and above, he would specially handpick the really special ones who would get to be further educated. And they would learn to do everything that the rabbi did in exactly the way he did it. They'd learn to speak like the rabbi. They'd learn to sleep like the rabbi. They'd learn to eat like the rabbi. Everything was about imitation. That's what the disciples did with Jesus. It was an intensive, imitative time where they saw Jesus, how he lived, and they imitated it when he went. Well, and they imitated him when they were with him as well. And here's the point. When we spend more time with Jesus, we learn to live openly just like he did when he was on earth. And we learn to do the things that he did. He blessed everybody. Jesus doesn't have a bad word to say about people except for maybe the Pharisees. And even then, he still kind of blesses them, and they don't realize it. He's got compassion on the poor, the weak, the infirm, those who are afflicted, demon-possessed, and he delivers them from it. He speaks the news of God's coming kingdom and God's rule on the earth. The people who live the most openly in the world are the ones close to Jesus. And I should clarify that. I mean, the people who live their faith out most openly in the world are the people who are close to Jesus. Because there's nobody like Jesus at all. And if we're going to live our life openly before the world, we must absolutely spend time with Jesus. How do we do that? Because it's very easy for me to challenge you and say, you're not spending enough time with Jesus. Spend more time with Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we give you lots of ways. We have prayer meetings on a Sunday night. Sunday night's a time to hang out with Jesus. Because we hang out with one another. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're hanging out with Jesus together when we come to pray. There's small group meetings. It's the same idea. We're hanging out with Jesus. There's the Freedom in Christ course, which starts in February. If you want to come and you haven't told me yet, tell me and I'll make sure you've got a book. That's more corporate. Personal things we can do. Every single day, get down on your knees in prayer, and before you say one word to God, listen. Just listen. A great way to do that is to use the Pray As You Go app. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet or something, a laptop or a computer with Pray As You, you can go on the website. Pray As You Go. It's a Jesuit website, but they use the Bible, and they often talk the stories of the Gospels. Just listen. Don't talk. Just listen. Another way, get in the Gospels. If you don't know what Jesus did with his life, read the Gospels. All of them. Get to know him. So if we're going to be a church without barriers, if we're going to live our life out in the open, we need to spend time with Jesus. The second thing is we need to speak our testimony all the time. I'm learning here myself. I need to do this as well. What's God been doing? Verses 19 and 20. Peter and John, so the authorities said to them, don't teach in this name. Don't teach in the name of Jesus. And he says, Peter and John answered, whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot speak about what we have, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and about what we've heard. They wanted to crush the testimony of Jesus because they said if his name doesn't get out, then nobody will know about Jesus at all. But they couldn't silence the amazing things that God has done and God is doing. That's why we had our testimony time this morning, to tell us and show us examples of the way God is working today. And I think we need to take a leaf out of their book and say, do you know what? I can't stop speaking about the amazing things that God has done, what I've seen and what I've heard. It's easy to do that. Maybe you've gone to a conference, a Christian conference, and you've seen God do amazing things, and you come back full of it. That should be like that all the time. Never tire of speaking the good things that he's done. And by the way, this isn't just a good idea that I've pulled out of the text. It's not something that, oh yeah, Ian's had a good idea, isn't that nice? Let's all do what Ian says. No, let's do what the Bible says. Because there's biblical precedent. Psalm 66, the psalmist says, come and hear all you who fear God, and I'll tell you what he has done for me. And then again in Psalm 96, he says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And then Jesus himself instructed the demoniac after he, you know, it was the one with the pigs in the, you know, legion, and he cast all the things into the pigs, and the pigs went into the thing. He said, return to your home. Don't come with me. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. So he went away, not sulking because he couldn't go with Jesus, but proclaiming the amazing things that God had done for him. My encouragement this morning for us today is that big or small, you and I have a testimony of something that God has done in your life. We all have a testimony of something that God has done. For example, if we're a believer in Jesus and we believe that what he's done for us saves us and we've accepted Jesus as the Lord of our life, we have been found by God, that's your testimony right there. Everybody's got a testimony. If you're a Christian today, everybody's got a testimony of God coming and into your situation and speaking life and bringing light and hope and faith where there was none before. It may be that God brought you through a difficult situation that you didn't think you were ever going to get through, but lo and behold, you're here today to tell the story. It might be that you are addicted to pornography or cigarettes or alcohol or something like that. Drugs or some description. And God delivered you from that affliction. Amazing. Maybe some kind of that addiction. Maybe some illness that God healed you from. There's a story to tell. There's a testimony of God's miraculous working. Maybe he's provided miraculously for you. I actually can't count now the number of times God has provided miraculously for me when I've been in need. Even just for when I was growing up, we didn't have any money, but God, we still lived, we had food, we still had enough to eat and a roof over our heads, and God provided. And like I said about sabbatical, I didn't know how I was going to have the petrol money to travel up and down the country the way I did. But I went to America and just to visit, and I did a couple of services, and people gave a love offering. And lo and behold, I had the exact amount of money I needed to travel when I came back. The Lord provided. There's a testimony of His grace. Maybe you were reading the word one day and a verse or a phrase leapt off the page at you and it made all the difference to your day and you felt amazed by it. That's a testimony of God's working. Maybe He showed you favor in some respect. And the list could go on and on and on of the wonderful things God has done for us. We all have a testimony of God's working. So we need to be ready to tell it. Any point. I think of, we had, the week of prayer for Christian Unity prayers in the day, and, Susan Atherton from the Methodist Church, she's always got a testimony to tell about something that God did. And we have to learn how to just speak out our testimony. And like we did this morning with the 1 minute, get your testimony into a minute. So that whenever the time arises and you've got an opportunity to speak of God's working, learn how to tell your story in a minute. I was like this, I am like this now because Jesus found me. Done. It takes less than 30 seconds to say what God has done in your life and brought you into faith in Him. So that's the second thing. We've got to learn how to speak our testimony. The final thing, I couldn't find a better picture of fish jumping out of water. It's the best I've got. Couldn't find a good one for boldness. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Verses 29 to 31. They're praying and he says, look at their threats, Lord, and grant your servants to speak your word with all boldness. They're praying for boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place which they were gathered was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And spoke the word of God, with boldness. Pray for boldness. The church, when they got to get after Peter and John, gave them their testimony. They got together, and the first thing, their first response, isn't to say, "Oh no, let's just quit because we can't do it anymore. We don't have the ability." What did they do? They prayed for boldness, and they got an immediate answer. And their faith shone through every part of their lives. I want to read this story to you. Well, it's not a story, it's an illustration from Herschel Hobbes, which I felt helped ground the point a little bit. An automobile, a car, has a battery which is simply stored up energy that enables the machine to function. The motor, the lights, the radio, and so on draw energy out of the battery. However, an automobile has a generator that replaces the energy drawn from the battery. If the generator does not function properly, the battery will soon be dead. Then, when you need power to start the automobile, you'll find that you haven't got any. Nothing is wrong with the rest of the mechanical equipment. It simply has no power by which to function. An automobile also has a cable connecting the battery to the car's mechanisms. If that cable is removed, the battery still has some power to spare. However, the cable is not, the power is not transmitted to the working parts of the automobile. So the car itself is powerless. And so Herschel Hobbes says this, Christians are like that. We expend spiritual energy in ministry. For us to remain spiritually strong, that energy needs to be replenished. If not, in a crisis moment, we will discover the power is gone. On the one hand, Jesus said that prayer is the generator that keeps our spiritual power constant. On the other hand, prayer is the cable that connects us to the omnipotence of God. And what I want to say as a result of that, because I read that and I thought that was really good. And the question I had after that was, how on earth can we remain open and bold in the face of opposition if we're not continually tapped in to the power source? How can we live our faith openly if we're not continually tapped in to the power source? If we're not praying, friends, we're not growing. Simple as that. If we're not praying, we're not expecting God to do anything. If we're not praying, we're actually not being connected to the power source. It is an imperative for every disciple of Jesus Christ to be in prayer all the time. Now, I'm not saying that you turn a corner and you pray a prayer. You do something and you pray a prayer. It's not like that. But it's about having regular contact with the Lord on a daily basis, on a weekly basis with his people, whether that's in a small group, in prayer meeting, or in church on a Sunday, wherever. We've got to be in prayer and pray for the boldness to do what God has called us to do and to be the people that he's called us to be. Because if we're not praying for it, it ain't ever going to happen, because we're not thinking about it and we're not asking God to do anything about it in us. And you might say, well, I can't be bold, Ian. I'm shy and introverted. I'm like a little mouse. That's fine. Here's a quote from General Eisenhower. He said this: prayer gives you courage to make the decision you must make in a crisis, and then the confidence to leave the result to a higher power. Sorry, it copied wrong. There's grammatical errors in there for all those who can see those. Prayer, he says, gives you courage to make the decision you must make. You can brackets that in a crisis. And then the confidence to leave the result to a higher power. In other words, to God. Doesn't matter if you're shy or introverted, or you don't know how to speak to people very well, or you think you'll stutter and mess up. It doesn't matter. None of that matters, because if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is the strength of our life, it doesn't matter. We don't have to muster up the strength. You know, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, the strength and the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Doesn't matter. If we want to live boldly, we have to ask God for it. And when we do, he will give us the strength to do it. And so my challenge for us is, when's the last time you asked God for courage? I'll go further back than that. When's the last time you asked God for anything at all? Because Jesus says in John chapter 15, or John chapter 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it. And James chapter 4, James is the prophet of the New Testament, and he kind of says, you people want things selfishly, but you don't ask. So you connive and kill people for it. But he says, and then when you do ask, you ask with selfish motives. Actually, if we're spending time with Jesus, if we're seeing the good things that God has done, and we're praying for things for boldness to be and do all that he wants us to do and be, then we will be asking in the right spirit. So if we're going to be people who live without barriers, who live openly our faith in the world, we need those three things. We need to take an example from these apostles and spend more time with Jesus. Have our testimonies ready. Always be looking for what God is doing. On the Pray As You Go app, there's a great way of helping us train our brains into that. And that's to do the examine at night before you go to bed. And when you do it, they say, where have you seen God at work today? Where has there been light and life, especially in your light today? Remember that now and thank God for it. They also then say, where have there not been light? Where has it been dark and you've done things that perhaps you shouldn't have done and that kind of thing? And you confess that before the Lord. But to examine the day, every day, is a really helpful way of training us to think, okay, God, where have you been at work? Because when you know you've got to do the examine, you've got to look out throughout the day for the things that God's been doing. Spending time with Jesus, speaking our testimony, praying for boldness. As we do this, it begins to create in us an openness to live our faith openly with each other and with the world. It means that our lives can begin to be open, not closed off to people. And I'm not saying that you have to go and reveal your deepest, darkest secrets to a stranger on the street. No. What I am saying is that when we have the turning once a month here, for the next few months, you can come along on a Saturday, pray for boldness in the morning, and then as we go out, you can actually tell people that God loves them and has an amazing plan for their life. And it won't be because you've got the confidence, it's because Jesus has given you the boldness by his Holy Spirit. Or if you go out with Mike on the streets. Either way, it's not about us. It's about God doing it through us. So let's spend a moment together in quiet and ask the Lord, what do I need to hear from this morning? What is the one thing that I need to take away from this morning? Holy Spirit, will you come and just speak to our hearts afresh today. Help us to hear what you're saying and to respond as you would have us. So Father, we hold this idea of living boldly, of living openly before you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that where we need confidence, that you would bless us afresh with that boldness to speak out when we need to. And Lord, where the culture wants to suppress our faith and make it less than and say, oh, it only belongs to you, it's only private. Lord, help us to realize that actually we can, because we are free, we can speak openly of the good things that you've done. Lord, give us fresh testimony every day of the amazing things that you do in our lives. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to respond. Give us mouths, tongues, lips, and words to proclaim and declare to all those we live and work amongst how good you are and how amazing you have been to us, so that people will see that example of our life. And they'll hear the words of our mouth and realize that God is good and he loves us and does have an amazing plan for us. Lord, help us to live openly in the world, we pray, so that our lives are open for people to come and share the good things that you've done. And we offer ourselves afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.